Well, good morning and Merry Christmas. If you would, please join me by turning in your Bible to 1 John chapter 3. We still got that pulpit mic on. There we go.
Oh,
it's still on. There we go. Nope. Just got it. Good. There we go. We are all praying to hear trumpets today, but that's not the one we want. I was thinking this morning, I couldn't sleep for some reason. I got up and it was still a few hours of dark, and I thought about what we celebrate at Christmas, that Christ has come, but we still celebrate yet that Christ is coming. Amen? So let's try that here as a reminder. Scripture does say to encourage one another. So as we continue, we're not singing now, but I'm going to say Christ has come, and you'll respond with Christ is coming. Okay? Christ has come.
Christ is coming.
Now say it like we're really excited about it. Christ has come. Amen. Amen. So when we talk about Christmas, I will, in the spirit of full honesty and disclosure, my son asked me last night, he said, Daddy, what's the sermon about tomorrow? And I said, the love of God. And he said, shouldn't it be about Jesus being born? Because it is Christmas Eve, after all. And I said, well, I thought about that for a long time, and maybe that's why I got up so early. But I thought about it, and I was reminded of this truth as I was reading my Bible. We live and die for truths like the virgin birth. Amen. We live and die for the truth of the miracles of Jesus. Amen. But has it occurred to you that the virgin birth and the miracles of Jesus would be meaningless without the cross and resurrection? And so we live and die for that truth as well. And as we think about what we celebrate at Christmas, over the last few weeks, we've been working our way through the Advent season and talking about the hope that we have because Jesus has come and he is coming, the peace that we have, the joy that we have. And today, it's a fitting time to talk about the love that we have received. John 3:16 says, it's perhaps the most well-known verse of all time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Romans 5:8 reminds us as well that God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And our focus this morning is on the love of God as displayed in Christ. And yes, we celebrate the birth of Jesus precisely because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And why did he do all of this? Because he loves us. And I can think of no more fitting text than the text that we'll turn our attention to this morning, 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3. This text gives three vital pieces of information to the believer regarding their identity, regarding their future, and regarding their present living in this life. So if you would, if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to take this and turn this head mic off, if you'll just keep the pulpit mic. This one on here. This is God's word. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your great grace and mercy that you have shown to us. Father, I pray this morning that as we consider how you have shown us this love and what that has resulted in the life of your children, Lord, that you would cause awe and wonder and gratitude to well up within our hearts.
Lord, amaze us with the beauty of Christ this morning, and we ask all of this in his beautiful and life-giving and living name. Amen.
So the text begins with a statement of who we are, but we're dropping in again in the middle of a text. John has been writing up to this point to believers, and he's giving them ways to examine their own lives, as Paul encourages believers in 2 Corinthians 13, to examine yourselves, to see whether you're truly in the faith. Well, John is giving them ways to examine their life, to say, if you're truly in Christ, then this will be the truth of you. So he's writing to believers, and he begins with a statement of identity. Notice what he says there in verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. He begins, the very first word of our text this morning is a command. There's an exclamation point behind that word see. It's in big letters, if you could imagine. John is grabbing you by the shoulders and he's saying, look at this, that God loves you. That God has shown his love to people such as you and such as me. Now, friends, if we can just rattle off that statement, that God loves us, if we can just rattle that off and then go and do everything else as if it were an ordinary day, then something has been lost on us as to the greatness and glorious nature of our God. Because when we truly understand that this God who shows love to us is the one who spoke and creation happened, is the one who is perfect in all that he is and does, is the one who everything that he has and does is good, and everything good that you have is from him. And Scripture says that he loves us. To be loved at all is a gift, right? We know this. That to be the recipient of the love of anyone is a good thing. It's a gift. But to be loved by God is another thing altogether. And John here is just taken back by this. That it's God who loves us. I don't know why it seems like such a small thing, but it shouldn't. Believer, has it occurred to you that the God of the universe loves you? In all of your imperfection, in all of your impatience, in all of your mess, in all of your junk, in all of your failing, does he want you to stay that way? By no means. That's why he sent Christ. But he loves you. He loves you. I was talking with a brother in Christ once, and I said, you know, I truly believe that as we study the issues of theology, we like to get lost in the ins and outs of predestination, of eschatology, of pneumatology, and what's your position on this or that? I said, but at the end of the day, when we settle our answers for all of those things, we come back to that one big grand statement in Scripture that God loves us. And that, I can't find an explanation for outside of the fact that he is good and he's chosen to do so. And John calls attention to this fact that God loves us. But it's not that John says he just loves us. Look again. It says there in verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. John doesn't say, see that the Father has given love to us. No, he says, see what kind of love. It's been pointed out that phrase, what kind, it's only used seven times in all of the New Testament. Seven times, that little phrase, what kind of. It's one word, but it comes out of this idea here that always implies astonishment, amazement, and usually admiration. It's something that steps back and just says, that's something to talk about. John says, see, what kind. The word was originally translated, it's been pointed out, as of what country. The way that we would say that is, that's out of this world. John is so blown away, not just that God loves us, but that he loves us in this particular way. And how does he do that? He's shown us in giving Christ. We heard that already in Romans 5:8, that Christ died for us then, at our worst. You come across the word, what kind of, and this way that John uses it here, in one of my favorite reactions to one of Jesus' miracles. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 27, you remember well, there's a storm that comes on the Sea of Galilee. The disciples, professional sailors, they're professional men of the water, and yet they themselves are terrified for their lives.
So this is not just any small storm. And what do they do in this storm? But they panic. Jesus, sleeping in the back of the boat, you recall, they wake him up, and he goes up to the front of the boat, and he says, "Peace, be still." And immediately, the water is placid, calm, as if there's not even a ripple on the water. And it says there in Matthew 8:27, we see the disciples' reaction. It says, "And the men marveled, saying, 'What kind of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?'" They're terrified, but they're amazed. All at the same time, they're consumed with saying, "This is something to marvel at." And that's what John says here when he talks about the love of God. This is something to marvel at. This is something to step back and take a breath after you say that God loves me, that God loves you. John Stott summed it up like this. He said, "The Father's love is so unearthly, so foreign to this world, that John wonders from what country it may come." I'll never forget, a few years back, I had the opportunity to talk to a young person, and we were talking about the love of God, and after we started to unpack it for a while, they stopped me and they said, "That can't be true." "Why?" I said. They said, "Because nobody could love me like that." And I said, "You're right. You and I can't love like that, but God does. And he does love you like that. And he wants you." Brothers and sisters, permit me to ask you a question. When's the last time that you were absolutely brought to your knees in thankfulness and in holy disbelief that the God of the universe would love you, that he would love me? When is the last time that you were brought to tears because God has set his love upon you? I think sometimes we take that for granted. We get too caught up in these great, big, glorious doctrines. And am I writing off great, big, glorious doctrines? No. I'm saying those things are great, big, and glorious because we have a great, big, and glorious God who loves us with an amazing love. And we should be amazed by that truth. Here we have the Apostle John, who spent years, day in and day out, with Jesus. He has the permission to write the very words of God here. And what is he amazed at? That this God would love him. Don't let it be lost on you that it's no small thing that God has chosen to love you, and in the most magnificent of ways. And John is not done marveling yet. It's not that he says God loves us in this amazing way, but notice verse 1 again. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are." As if being loved by God was not benefit and glorious enough, John starts to pile on benefits. And as being the recipient of the love of God, we now get to be precisely what we were not, children of God. The love of God makes us what we are not and could not be. Children of God, family members of God. We have not always been members or children of God. But once we are adopted into the family of God, we receive that benefit. And how do we receive that benefit of adoption into the family of God? By faith and repentance. By looking on the finished work of Jesus and saying, "That death he died was in my place. And I believe that he is God." So John points out here, we're given a status, we're given a name, we're given an identity as a child of God. And then he confirms it, "And so we are." So now he's speaking of our identity. This great love of God tells us who we are, children of God. Not through any labor of my own, but through his own gift of love in Christ. But then John starts to show, he gives us how this identity gives us comfort. Look at the next line of verse 1. "The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him." Having a heavenly Father who loves you with an out of this world, an amazing love that brings you into his family and irreversibly makes you his child, then gives you comfort because, number one, you know your identity, but then number two, knowing your identity gives you comfort when the world does not. John's saying here, this is, the world doesn't recognize us. They think that we're out of line. They think that we're crazy. They don't get why we do what we do. Brother or sister, do you ever feel out of place in this world? You ever feel like this just isn't it? Have you ever felt when you have friends or maybe even family members who don't know and love Christ and they second guess why you do what you do? They seem to think, why would you do that? Why would you live that way? Why would you celebrate like that? Why would you not do this? It can be a little unsettling at times, can it not? It can be disheartening. It can be discouraging. And here John is reminding the believer. He's saying to them, listen, when the world looks at you and they think, you're an oddball, you're weird, you're just out of line with what we think is normal, John reminds the believer, that's okay, they didn't get Jesus Christ either. And we're going to be like our Savior. He says, the reason why the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know him. So he's saying there to the believer, take heart. When you find that scornful eye of the world is set on you, rest in your identity. You're no longer the child of wrath. You're no longer the child of this world. You're now a child of God. You have a new identity. You will look different, to which he's going to return to that theme in a moment. But not only does the love of God inform us as to who we are, but it also tells us about our future. It tells us what we will be like. Look at verse 2 with me. Beloved, we're God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Every Christian knows this. I've never yet met a Christian who believes that they are the finished product. That you know what? I'm saved. I'm sanctified. I'm done. I am here to be a blessing and an example for every one of you guys. No, I've never met a Christian who would be so bold as to profess that. They'll all still say, I fight day in and day out. I have longings that I know are not becoming of a child of God. I have an inner battle with my flesh. We know this, that the work has commenced, but it has not been completed. We run the race of sanctification, but believer, you and I have not crossed the finish line into glorification, right? And so John is here now saying, you know who you are, but you also know that sometimes you live out of step with that. He says it won't always be the case. Beloved, this is a comforting reminder here. Beloved, we're God's children now. We're not who we were. We're different. We've got a new name. We've got a new identity. And what we will be, we're not there yet, but what we will be hasn't yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. We still struggle with sin. We still fall. We still have fleshly desires. But it won't always be such. Believers, there will be a day where we're freed from this. I ask you, do you tire of waging that war against your flesh? Do you disdain that fight inside of you daily where you're thinking, I'm just ready to be done. I'm just ready to be there at the finish line to be able to be holy in practice daily, where it's not going to be that I want to do this, but I know I should do that. Do you ever feel that way? I think sometimes we try to hide that and stuff it down, and it's like, no, I never want to do bad things, right? How many of you guys have tried to have the perfect Christmas leading up to this point and just lost your patience on something, right? If you have young kids, I already know the answer, right? If you don't and you've got stuck in traffic, I already know the answer. We all know that pull to a lack of righteousness, to want to satisfy my flesh. But it will not always be this way. Paul felt the same way. This gives great comfort to the believer. John, I believe, recognizes that same tension in the life of the believer here, that though we are God's children, we know that we're not where we want to be just yet. But he says, you will be. Paul says this much in Romans 7, beginning in verse 15. He says, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. You ever feel that way, believer? When you think to yourself, when will I get it right? When will I stop messing up? When will I stop failing? God in his love promises you it will not always be such. And Paul reminds in the same way in verse 24 and 25 of Romans 7. He says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's the Pauline way of saying, when will this be over? When will I finally hit the nail on the head 10 out of 10 times? What's the answer? Verse 25, Romans 7. Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. He's going to finish it. And that's when you go into that glorious chapter that is Romans 8. And Paul is so confident that Christ is going to finish the work that when he gets there in verse 28 and 29 and he talks about what God has done, he uses it all in past tense. That God has called, he's justified, he's sanctified, he's glorified. You ever notice that those words there in Romans 8 are all in the past tense? That's how confident Paul is. That's how confident John is. Are you that confident believer? That God is going to finish what he started. And that we will finally, one day, be like Christ. Will we be God? No. But will we be perfect in holiness? One day, yes. I read a story once about a group of native converts who were translating this portion of John into their native language. And when they got to verse 2, where it says, we shall be like him, they put their pens down and they said, no, it's too much. Permit us to write that we shall be permitted to kiss his feet. But that's not what the text says. The text says that we'll be like him. Will finally be like our Savior. The work will be finished. Believer, one day you will be free of sin. The fight will be over. You will live like him in fullness of joy without that battle day in and day out. Paul writes about it in Philippians 1 verse 6. He says, I'm sure of this. He's sure of it. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Seeing Christ will be fantastic. For more than one reason. Yes, we long to see him, the rescuer of our souls. We long to see him in all of his glory. But when we see him, John says, at that moment, we'll be like him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? John essentially says, no, you can't imagine. Why? What we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we'll be like him. We can't imagine how great it's going to be, but he says, you have a future. You have an identity. You have a future. But what does that do to us in our present? What does that do for us now? The text does more than just tell us about the identity of the believer. It tells more than tell about the future of the believer, but it also tells about the present practice of the believer. Look now at verse 3 with me. It says, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Believer, let your future purity lead to your present pursuit of purity. Allow me to say that again. Let your future purity, the guarantee of future purity, let that lead you in your present pursuit of purity now. You notice here, John doesn't say in verse 3, and everyone who thus hopes in himself, or hopes in him might purify himself. They might. No, he says they do. It's written, it's not a should, it's a will. He says that this is what children of God do. The identity given in verse 1, reminded in verse 2, is now built upon in verse 3. And he says, if you are this child of God, then this is what you will do in the present. So I ask you, beloved child of God, are you pursuing purity in the present moment? Are you fighting for holiness daily to be more like Jesus? Immersing yourself in the study of his word so that you can know this is what he is like. And this is where I am. By the power of his spirit living within me, I will be made like him. But I'm going to strive to walk in that way each day, to grow in my pursuit of him. Are you seeking to help others do the same? That is part of the command, is it not? To make disciples is to help others follow Jesus. And we do this not to become children of God. No, John says we do it because we are children of God. We don't do anything to become children of God. God in his love sent Christ and shows, he in his love opens our eyes and we see his beauty. By that gift of faith, we become children of God. The door is open to all, but when your eyes are open to the beauty of Christ, it's not you who gets the credit. It's Jesus. And I know that seems like we're saying two different things, but the Bible says it. That all can come and all can repent and all can believe, but once you have, you don't get any credit for doing so. Jesus gets it all. But then John says, you're not doing this to become children of God. You're pursuing purity because you are children of God, because he's shown his love to you. And so John wraps this up here by saying, because God loves us, we have a new identity, children of God. Because God loves us, we have a new future, people like our Savior. And then because God loves us, we now have a different present. We will pursue purity. So are you? Are you? Believer, I know that we didn't visit the manger in our time in the Word this morning. We did that through our songs. But this morning we got to visit why the manger happened, why the cross happened, and that's God's love. God's love for us. So as we celebrate Christmas, may we be celebrating the reception, the ability to know this great love. And if you don't know this love, please come talk to me afterwards. And let's nail that down so you can really celebrate Christmas instead of something else. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We praise you for your love. Thank you seems too small a phrase, Lord. John, with his inspired pen, Lord, he wrote, see how great a love. What kind of love, this out-of-world love that changes us in our present, Lord, that brings us into your family, that gives us a future. Father, I pray that you would truly amaze us with the fact that we are loved by you. And I pray for any in here, Lord, who have not become children, Lord, that you show them the beauty of Christ. And make them such. For your glory, we ask all these things. Amen.